And if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Matthew chapter 9. Tonight we'll get into the Word for a while, then we'll have communion, a little bit of time of worship, and for those who want prayer, maybe from the elders, have hands laid on them and prayed for, anointed with oil, we'll make some time for that at the end. And so just have a sweet night of ministry to the Lord and a sweet night of ministry from the Lord. So let's pray. Lord, we look forward to tonight because you love to minister to your flock, you love to minister to your bride. Lord, nothing blesses you more than for us to love you and to sing to you and to bless you. And then again, Lord, for you to pour out your spirit and move among us here in power, Lord, touching those that need to be touched in whatever area they need to be touched. And so tonight we pray you would just do that. Lord, touch us where we need to be touched and open up your word to us. Be our teacher tonight. Show us things about you, Lord, we've never seen, that we've never known. Let it be a time of intimacy and one-on-one with you, Lord, although there's many of us here. Let it be one-on-one in the spirit. As you speak straight to us, and Lord, we listen, and we absorb you and just look to you, Lord. So we thank you, look forward to what you're going to do this evening, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, where we ended last time in chapter 9, remember Jesus was up in the Galilee region. He was living in Capernaum after leaving Nazareth and making his new home there in Capernaum when he started his ministry. And he's simply traveling all around that region, going down from time to time to Jerusalem and in the area and back up, but traveling around the region now. And healing. We saw a lot of healings last week or the last couple of weeks. And the Lord calling his disciples. Now we're going to see more healings tonight starting in 9 verse 27 with the two blind men where we left off at 26 last time. And notice what it says. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. Now there's more in this verse than you would know if you don't know the culture. And that is when they were one of the references to the Messiah is the Son of David. So what's happening is they are literally saying out loud in front of all the crowds, Messiah, have mercy on us. Now, this would have been a shocker to the people because there were some that may have been thinking this in the back of their minds, but very few would have been saying this out loud, even if they thought it at this point. But these blind men recognize that Jesus was the Messiah, and they're crying out, Son of David, that messianic term, have mercy on us. I love this because the ones that saw the most were the two blind men. Isn't that interesting? You know, I've seen that over the years in ministry. When it comes to things of the spirit, this may sound odd, but physical eyesight can be a hindrance. We tend to judge people by their smile, by whether or not they say the right words and what they do. What we see, we make a judgment. And oftentimes that's correct, but oftentimes that's not correct. And that's why the Lord told us, he said, look, you're going to know people by their fruit. He said, don't just look at their smiles or even listen to their words. You need to watch for the fruit and what's happening with the fruit. I think of Jesus approaching the fig tree. Remember the last week before he went to the cross, he was making a point to his disciples and a statement to us as well being recorded there in the Gospels. He saw a fig tree that looked very healthy, very beautiful, very green from a distance. And he walks up to this tree that has all this beautiful greenery that if you saw from a distance, you would think, now that is a healthy fig tree. And if you want to find some good fruit, that's the tree to go to. But when he got up to the tree, it says they found no fruit on it. In other words, once you move the leaves around, there was nothing there. And the Lord said, again, let no fruit ever grow on you again. And the fig tree in Scripture is a picture of the nation of Israel. And what God was saying to his disciples and to us is that the nation of Israel was not going to bear any more fruit. They would soon be judged some 40 years later when Rome came in to wipe them out. But he was also making a point of saying, look, here is a tree, and men are oftentimes referred to as trees in Scripture. He said here to his disciples, he was showing them, here is a tree that looks really healthy and wonderful, but when you move the leaves around and look underneath, you're going to find there's nothing there. And so that's oftentimes what you find with people that even go to church, sometimes even in pulpits, they may really just present really green. They can really branch out in their teaching. Sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I knew better. But when you look for the fruit, there's really nothing there. Paul talks about it in another place. He said, they're clouds without rain. You know, you ever seen just the clouds, the big puffy clouds, but there's nothing coming out of them. They're very easy to see. They fill the sky. If the sun hits them right, they may even look beautiful, but there's nothing to them. There's no substance. You don't get anything out of them. And so the point is that there are people like that, but what's interesting here is that these men, because they were blind, they didn't have their eyes to get in the way. They couldn't see the puffy cloud. They couldn't see any greenery that mankind had upon them. All they could do is know the fruit. They could evaluate what is the essence of the people I'm around, and they would know by what the fruit was of someone's life. Jesus was showing the fruit, and although they weren't looking at him, they were seeing the fruit in his life, hearing about the people that were being ministered to and healed and all that was going on, and they recognized when you look at all this fruit, I can imagine them sitting around talking, saying, look, nobody could do this but the Messiah. They had grown up listening, no doubt, to the Torah their whole life and the Word of God, going to synagogue, and they said, look, the Messiah is supposed to show all these signs. We can't see him, but we can see him. And they recognized he was the Messiah because they were looking with the Spirit. They were looking with the fruit, if you will. And so, again, I think that's wonderful how, again, they recognized him. And notice it says, and when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. The Lord drew them out. He didn't just stop. He made them follow him because he wanted to draw them out. And they came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Again, to have mercy on you. And they said to him, yes, Lord. And he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them. Notice sternly. Again, some of these adjectives just jump out. See that no one knows it. Now, that would be hard. Can you imagine being blind your whole life? It doesn't say how old they were. And suddenly you can see through your blindness that this is the Messiah. You cry out for the Son of David to have mercy. You follow him. He has mercy. And it says, and you're like, just first of all, think of the shock of seeing for the first time. What would that be like? You know, it's hard to imagine because from our earliest memory, we can see. But imagine if you couldn't and all of a sudden you could. So they're still in shock over that. And the first thing you hear him say after that is, don't tell anybody. What? How do you do that? Well, they didn't. And no, it says this, verse 31, but when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all the country. So they told everybody. They went everywhere. Now, again, there could be numerous reasons the Lord said this. Some believe maybe because, again, he didn't want to be known as the Messiah yet, but he's already doing all these other miracles. I mean, he's doing miracles that he sent them, the lepers, to the priest. So I don't think he was trying to hide the fact that he was the Messiah here. It may have very well been for their safety because anyone that claimed that he was the Messiah, they would kick out of the synagogue. And they would probably receive a lot of persecution by claiming that he had done this. And so it may be, and I don't know the exact reason, but it may have been that the Lord was saying, look, for your sake, don't tell anybody this. You'll just enjoy your eyesight and start from there. But either way, he tells them not to, and they spread the news. I think we all would have done that. And now he goes on. Notice this, verse 32, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. Now, whether or not the demon was causing him to be mute, I guess we can't say for sure. But he was definitely mute and demon-possessed. Maybe it was the demon possession that made him mute. Not all demons do that. But again, we see there's some that do that. So either way, he was mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. Now, again, notice this. He doesn't refer to this as a condition. It's a real demon. Demons are real. I think that most of us know that as believers, but I want to point that out. If maybe you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord, you need to understand there is a real enemy that's trying to keep you from giving your life to the Lord tonight. It's Satan and the demonic realm. Now, whether or not it's literally Satan, probably not. He's probably somewhere much more important overseas in the Middle East, probably around Israel right now. But there are demons that work all over the nation and all over the world. And they right now are trying to disrupt you from hearing what I'm saying tonight. If you don't know the Lord, they're trying to make you not believe that it's true. Maybe they're even thinking that, well, there's no such thing as demons. But I want you to recognize here that Jesus didn't refer to this as a condition or something that someone thought. He referred to the demon as a real being. And he calls to this being, and this fallen angel, I believe. And when the demon, he says, was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it is never seen like this. It was never seen, rather, like this in Israel. Now, again, why would this be so amazing to them? Not just the fact that this man was healed from a demon and was mute and could now speak. That would be shocking enough. But they recognized that it was a demon. Somehow, when the demon came out, they recognized maybe the demon cried out and they recognized something demonic going on here. But the rabbis taught in that day that unless you knew the demon's name, you couldn't cast it out. And here the Lord just says, come out. No name mentioned. And this demon just leaves. That would have shocked the people. So there were multiple things going on that would have been astounding. No name for the demon. And yet the demon came out showing the authority that Jesus had just with a word to cast out the demonic realm. The fact that this mute man now spoke for the first time, for maybe ever, we don't know. And then the fact that, again, he was no longer demon-possessed. So again, this would be an undeniable miracle. This is the kind of thing where you couldn't say, okay, this didn't happen. And guys, note this. God will do oftentimes undeniable miracles, especially for those in great unbelief, so they can't deny it. But what I've seen is they still deny it. It's amazing for me to watch that. God does things. Somebody will be healed. God does something that only God could do, a supernatural, and you'll still hear people say, well, you know, that wasn't God's, this happened or that happened, and they make some excuse about what happened, not recognizing that it really was God that did it. And that's what's going to happen here with the Sadducees and Pharisees. This is undeniable. You can't deny this. It's like when someone's raised from the dead, when Lazarus was raised from the dead. Rather than simply accepting that Jesus was something more than just a normal man, they started going, well, how do we stop this guy? The whole world's going to believe him, you know, believe in him if we don't do something. And you're, well, that's the point. They need to believe in him because he's the Messiah. And so, but if somebody doesn't want to believe, it doesn't matter what you do, they're not going to believe. Again, miracles are not going to convince anybody. It has to be a heart change. And so notice what they do here. But the Pharisees said he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. So notice, look what they did. They admitted he cast out a demon because it was undeniable. So whatever happened, it was pretty clear it was demonic. But then they say, yeah, but it was the ruler of demons that he did it by. Now think about the logic of that for a moment. You know, the Lord does it. Again, another gospel tells us the fuller story of this. And the Lord said, you know, how can a kingdom be divided against itself and stand? Why would Satan cast out Satan? That makes no sense. So he used logic with them saying, even your accusation is illogical because Satan's not going to cast himself out. But they were making excuses to deny it any way they can. And just a reminder that, again, sometimes it doesn't matter what evidence you show someone. They're simply not going to believe what God has done. And I've run into those people, and you've probably run into those people yourself as well. It doesn't matter what evidence you show them, they're not going to believe. I'll leave that alone. You've got your own stories on that one. I can share some stories there as well. But verse 35, then Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now, we've noted this before as we've been going through the, I think earlier on in the book of Matthew, we made reference to it at some point. But notice every sickness, every disease. Again, remember, when the Lord walked on the earth, he healed everyone that he came in contact with that wanted to be healed. And that can cause some people to stumble today because they say, well, why doesn't God heal everyone today? Or that they believe maybe the Lord does heal everyone today. And if you're not healed, you don't have enough faith. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. As a matter of fact, the Lord didn't heal everyone in the land of Israel. And we know for a fact he didn't heal everyone that he even walked past. Remember, we see after the Lord dies, they're going up to the temple, Peter and John, at the hour of prayer. And they go up there, and there's the man that cries out to them. And it says they've been laying him there for like 38 years by that door at the beautiful gate. Well, the Lord had passed by that man numerous times if they'd been laying him there for 38 years, because the Lord went through that gate on a regular basis every time they went to Jerusalem, and yet he was never healed. So why is that? Probably because the man never cried out to be healed. But everyone that cried out to the Lord to be healed was healed when the Lord came. Why is that, and why does everyone not get healed today? Remember, Jesus himself walks in kingdom authority. When he was here, he was walking in kingdom authority. When he comes back in the second coming and rules and reigns on the earth for 1,000 years, he will be ruling and reigning in kingdom authority, and he will heal every illness, every sickness. There'll be no blind, no deaf, no cripple. Everyone will be healed. Why? Because he's here walking in kingdom authority. He's not here now walking in kingdom authority. His spirit is here. He can still heal whenever he wants to. That's up to the Lord. And we cry out and say, Lord, would you heal me? Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. But don't be stumbled by the fact that the Lord doesn't heal everyone all the time now, because that happened then as he was here on the earth. It'll happen then again when he comes back. But while his spirit is among us, it's more of a, you know, occasional thing as the Lord sees fit to do that. And so, you oftentimes hear people say, and I think some of the greatest damage I've seen are those that say that the reason you're not healed is you don't have enough faith. But you can look in the scriptures and see many examples where that obviously was not the case. Lazarus, he was dead. I think that maybe he didn't have enough faith when the Lord came up. That's pretty clear. He was dead. But the Lord still healed him, didn't he? So it's not always based on faith. As a matter of fact, you think the man, you know, he said, do you believe that I can do this? When his son was in convulsions with a demon, he said, do you believe that I can do this? He said, Lord, yes, but help my unbelief. In other words, yes, but no. And the Lord healed him anyway. So again, I do think we need to have faith. I do think that God rewards faith. We saw last week the woman that grabbed the garment And she had faith that if she did that, she'd be healed, and she was. But at the same time, again, it doesn't take that, you know, the faith from the person at all times. We see when he went to Jairus, his daughter's house, she was dead as well. And again, she was raised. So don't be stumbled by that. The Lord does what he wants when he wants to. And he said, all we need is the faith of a mustard seed. And here, as walking the earth, he healed every sickness, every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered. Does that not sound like our world today? Think about the world today. There are multitudes of people that are weary and scattered. They have no real purpose, no real direction. Even those that you see, and you know, you see the riots in the streets during certain times or events that happen. And yes, you can say that's wrong, that shouldn't happen, and there should be consequences. And yes, there should. And I agree with all that. But they're weary and scattered. They don't have any purpose. They have no hope. They've lost their hope. They don't know God. I mean, what would we do? If we didn't know God and we had no hope and we were weary and scattered, we'd probably do the same thing. But it's easy when you know the Lord and you've been rescued out of that to look at the others and go, look at them. We got to remember, God rescued us so we wouldn't be, you know, going down the road of a lot of these different people we see going down that road. So when we see them going down that road, we need to have compassion. We need to pray for them. Lord, look at the scattered multitudes. Look at the weary people. They need to have their eyes open. They need to know the truth. They need to be saved. And the Lord had that heart. He was a shepherd looking at them going, they're scattered and they're weary. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. What a true statement that is. You know, again, there's very few people that really go into the harvest and really invest in reaching people for the Lord. I'm so thankful for our evangelism team. And you don't have to be on an evangelism team to reach people for the Lord and be faithful. You know, it's not that they're the only ones that are faithful. I'm not suggesting that. I'm just thankful for their faithfulness to go out and to reach people in the streets. And again, you can do that on your own. You can do that through your, you know, social media and all kinds of ways you can reach out and try to reach for the lost. But we need to be doing that. There's so few that do it. And the Lord, again, I think of him looking at the world today and saying, look at the multitudes of people that need to be reached. And the harvest is plentiful. They're ready to be reached, but there's so few that go and do it. Look, I'm shocked at the results of our evangelism team. I guess because I was so ineffective at it. I spent years going in the streets, and I would still do it now. It's just that my life has changed a little bit with what I do and with the duties that God has me doing now. It's not quite the same, and it's free to go do that. But well, for years and years after I first got saved, I would go out oftentimes by myself and just go to the mall, or even when I first came here and we planted. By the way, we're 27 years old tonight. Isn't that great? Yeah. Yeah. We started August 7th, 1997. But anyway, so, and it made me think of that because, again, that's what I would do when first got here. I would just go and even in Nashville before we came here, and I would go over to UT campus. I would walk around, and I'd stop, and I'd talk to people and share the gospel. And I mean, I could probably count on one hand. I mean, there's probably more that I don't remember, but maybe on one hand over, it seemed like years, the people that got saved. And I think, Lord, you know, what's going on? Does nobody want to get saved? Am I just that ineffective? What's going on? I was very ineffective, I felt like. At doing that. And yet I think there's different seasons, and I think there's also a time for planting, and there's a time that you encourage something to grow, and there's a time where you show up for the harvest. I remember the last time I went out with a team, not this team that's currently, but the team before that, I was free one of those nights. I said, I'm just going to go. I hadn't been in forever, and I went to Market Square with them, and I was like, that was kind of, not grumbling, I was just sharing with the Lord. Lord, you know, you never really used me to lead people to the Lord on these. Use this old Methodist boy, and you know, from my background, and I'm a Calvary boy now, but that's how I grew up. And I, you know, so I'm out there and I'm saying, let's do this, let's share the gospel. And the first two people that came up, I just kind of was like, hey, you know, just sharing the gospel. Anybody ever share spiritual things with you? I wouldn't use them the way they do it. And I would just kind of, you know, off the cuff, and you have any interest in things of the spirit and what's going on? Well, yeah, maybe, tell us about it. They both gave their life to the Lord right there, both of them. So that's two at least. And I remember going, Lord, your sense of humor is like, here I'm going, Lord, how come you never use me? The first two people I met walked up, they gave their life to Christ. So, you know, just step out in faith. Sometimes people receive, sometimes they don't. Our team has gone out now. It's interesting, the last time that I knew of on this, they go out like in segments of a few months at a time, right? And the last I knew, they'd gone about 80 people had already given their life to the Lord or something like that. No, I'm sorry, let me take that back. Hang on. There's 80 people going out. So I'm not sure how many have given their life to. See, we have a current count. It doesn't matter, but nobody? Okay, that's all right. So I thought somebody might know. But the point is that they go out and they'll come back and say like 10 people gave their life to the Lord. Or one night I think they had like 20 people give their life to the Lord. And, you know, 8 people gave their life to the Lord a couple of Thursdays ago. So it just gets up to about, you know, 80 to 100 people when they're done with this little season where they go out. That's where I'm thinking that number. But it's just amazing to me because how many people, if we just go out, give their life to the Lord? And it's, and, you know, again, I believe the harvest is plentiful right now. And I think there's a lot of people out there that really don't even know the gospel. They don't understand the Bible. And that's shocking to me, but it's true. It's the world we live in today. It just changed. And so he says, he sees the harvest. He says, you know, the laborers are few. Look at verse 38. He says, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Start praying. So the disciples no doubt started praying. Lord, you know, send people out there. People need to be going, you know. Send people to go. I mean, I can just picture them praying. And I don't know how long it went from chapter 9 to chapter 10. You know, I don't know if the Lord said, you know, let's wait a while between chapters and y'all just pray. And we'll start up when we hit chapter 10. And so I don't know how long it went. But notice it says in chapter 10, verse 1, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And here's the bottom line. He now sends them out. So note this, he got them praying, and then he sent them out. So, you know, just know that if you start praying for souls, God's going to probably tap you and say, you know what, you need to be the one to share with that guy at work. You need to be the one to go to your family. You need to be the one to go out with the evangelism team or whoever it is. And so, again, you know, it's we begin to pray. God gets us to pray, and then God uses us to do that. And that's what he does with these guys. And so he takes his 12, and notice this, he gives them power. It's the word exousia. It's different than the word dunamis, which when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it always is the word dunamis, which is where we get the word dynamite. That's the root word to the word dynamite. So it's an explosive kind of power, something just like, you know, this. You see people filled with the Spirit. There's a just kind of explosive, oftentimes, power in their life and just energy for the Lord. This is a different word. This is a word that means authority. So he didn't give them at this point the dynamis, the dynamite, the filling of the Spirit. That didn't come till much later. That was after the cross. He gives them here exousia, which is authority to do things. And it's interesting because you think about, well, if you're filled with the Spirit, you can go out and heal the sick and do all this. And yes, God will use us that way. But it's interesting to me to see the different words that are used here by the Holy Spirit, because you don't even need necessarily the filling of the Holy Spirit to walk in authority for healing and miracles. It's just kind of an interesting concept. And he gives them here the authority to do miracles, with not the power, but the authority, because the word, again, the word power there is exousia. It does translate power, but not the power you're thinking of or that we typically think of. He gave them exousia over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. So it's this thing where you're walking in the authority, and you just, it's the authority God's given, you just walk in it and you operate in that authority. Really cool. I just think about how that must have been for them, because suddenly they go out and the demons respond to them. And they pray for someone to be healed, they're healed. And the only thing that changed is God gave them that exousia. I think that's a great thing to pray. You know, God, give us this exousia. Give us this ability to walk in that authority and to do this. Now, he gave it to the apostles because they were the apostles. And how God distributes that in relation to dunamis power, you know, is up to him. But very interesting here, just kind of a concept, kind of a theological thing to have fun with in your mind as you think about the difference. And the names of the 12 apostles were these. First, Simon. Now, I will point out, in every single list you have of the disciples, the first one is always Simon, and the last one is always Judas. Just interesting. And that really is how they operated. You know, Simon was always first. He was always the one that led the way. And although we give Simon a rough time, he was a leader. And, you know, whenever you lead, and whenever you talk a lot, you're going to mess up a lot. You know, I mess up all the time. I mean, things I say or something I've got to correct later or whatever. But still, you've got to, if you're going to talk and be sharing God's word or leading, you're going to have those kind of mistakes. So we give Peter a hard time, but again, at least Peter's doing it. You know, we give Peter a hard time for stepping out of the boat. Well, what the other 11 didn't try that. So we can say, yeah, Peter couldn't walk on water. Well, you didn't even try. So don't give Peter a hard time. He at least had enough faith to step out and believe, and he did it for a second. So, I mean, I almost kind of say, way to go, Pete. You know, it's a good job. But Peter's first here. And again, we know that, again, the Lord renamed him Peter. He's Simon here, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother. So the Lord calls two brothers here together to do ministry together. And so they obviously got along well, which is neat. No sibling rivalry there, it would appear. James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Again, James and John, the sons of thunder. Jesus called them. You kind of wonder what they were like. And again, you look at how God changes a person. You think about, you know, Peter, being who he was and denying the Lord and lacking love, and he becomes this rock, you know, by the time God's done with him, which is why he named him that. You know, Peter, according to history, was crucified upside down in Rome. He stayed 9 months in the Mamertine prison, which is the same prison Paul was in. And again, a horrible prison, the human waste and the smell, the gases in there just from, it's almost like being in a sewer, according to history. So bad some people died just from the gases that were in the Mamertine prison. He was there for 9 months, and when they brought him out, his wife was imprisoned as well, and they brought him out to crucify him, and when they came to crucify Peter, he insisted on being crucified upside down because he said he wasn't worthy to be crucified the way the Lord was. I wonder how much longer it took him to die. Part of the death process in crucifixion is the fact you'd be pulled downward, and it would pinch your lungs off so you couldn't breathe. Well, Peter wouldn't have had that problem. So did it extend his death on the cross? I don't know. I'm sure the Lord was gracious either way. They crucified his wife first because they wanted him to have to see that. And according to, again, historians outside the Bible, he said, remember the Lord, my wife, remember the Lord. And so he was there kind of encouraging her. And then he was crucified upside down. I don't know if she was, but he was. And so you look at these men that denied the Lord, and now not only is he not denying the Lord, look who he's become. He's become extremely bold and courageous, and by the power of God, even allowing greater suffering in his life for the name of Jesus so that he doesn't be crucified or die in the same way because he honors the Lord so much in the way he was crucified. Encouraging his own wife, having to watch your wife die. I can't imagine that. And yet, this is who the Lord made them. It's interesting to think about where they were and where they're going to be. Now, why am I pulling this out? I'm pulling a couple others out, but that's because that's you and that's me. See, who you are here tonight is not who you're going to be. He sees you already with your new name and your new character and who you are. And it's exciting. Isn't that exciting? Yeah. And so don't be too down on yourself tonight if you find yourself like Peter and sometimes denying. Or, maybe like John. John was a son of thunder. You know, what were they doing? Remember, they were the ones that said, Lord, do you want us to call down lightning and just burn these guys here in Samaria? After all, they won't receive you. You know, we're trying to do an outreach here. Let's cook them. The Lord said, come here, guys. You don't know what spirit you're of. But I can imagine the Lord looking at him, and just he's looking at him, and he can see him. He can see what James is going to be. He's going to die for his faith and be put to death with the sword by Herod not too long from there. And he sees John living out his whole life and making it to Patmos and receiving the revelation. He said, I'm going to see you again, John. They said, I'm going to see you in glory, and you're going to be a different man. You're not going to be a son of thunder. You're going to be a son of love. John was known as the apostle of love by the time the Lord was done with him. And so maybe you're a son of thunder tonight, or you're a daughter of thunder. You know, you have a bad temper. The Lord says, I'm going to change that. I'm going to make you so loving. Just, you know, he remolds us. He reshapes us. And so he does that with them. The sons of thunder become sons of love. Philip and Bartholomew. Again, Philip, we know was hung. Again, I forget with Bartholomew. I don't remember all the different ways these guys died, but they all gave their life for the Lord other than John. John made it to the very end. Again, he was boiled in oil and lived. Imagine that. And the Lord allowed that to happen because he was going to be prophesying about how the world would be boiled in oil in the last days, in a sense, during the Great Tribulation. And so he lived, and they couldn't kill him, and so at that point, they just exiled him to some island, Patmos. Philip, again, they hung. Bartholomew, I can't remember exactly what happened to him. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus. Alphaeus, who also was Thaddeus. And then Simon, the Canaanite. So two Simons. One was a Canaanite, one Simon Peter. And Judas, and of course, Thaddeus was also. There were two Judases as well, but this is Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Isn't this interesting? He gave Judas exousia. Because he gave him all 12 exousia. So Judas probably cast out demons. He may have raised the dead. He wouldn't know what he did. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it's just amazing to me to see the grace God gave Judas. It's interesting. When you read in another account, it says, and Judas, who became the betrayer. Indicating he wasn't the betrayer initially. But he let Satan get to him. And he became a betrayer. Isn't that sad? I mean, how is it that you're with Jesus and you're watching him do all these things and you become, you know, I'm just going to betray this guy. Again, that just shows you that it's not how good someone is, because nobody can be better than the Lord. It comes down to the heart of man. These 12 Jesus sent out. So you were praying, guys. I heard you praying. Time to go. And he commanded them, saying, now don't go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, why would the Lord do this? It's not that he didn't want to reach the Gentiles. He did. But again, remember, he went first to the lost sheep of Israel because the Messiah was promised to them first. So he wanted to complete that promise. And then when they rejected, go to the Gentiles. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Again, these are the things that he gave him, exousia, to be able to do, the authority, the power of the authority. Freely you have received, freely give. That is such a great line for every one of us to remember. Freely we've received, freely give. Think of the things that God has done for your life. We need to be doing that for others. Think of how God has given you so much, and you're around another brother or sister, and they're in need. What a joy it is to give it back to them and to freely give to them. Everything that we have that we give to each other came from the Lord. You know, if there's anything that I could ever, you know, pray with you or impart to you spiritually, it's not because I came up with it. It was given to me, and I passed it on to you. If there's anything that you give me of the Spirit or of the Lord, you didn't come up with it. It was given to you, and you gave it to me. And so we have to realize the Lord is the one doing all this, but we're just to freely distribute it. We're distributors. We're the ones that hand it out. He says, now you go and hand all this out. Look what I've done for you guys. Now go do it for them. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts. Don't take any money with you on this trip, this particular mission. Nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics. That was for sleeping. Nor sandals, nor staffs. They would have their sandals they had on, but not two. Nor staffs, for the worker is worthy of his food. In other words, just take what you've got with you, and I'll supply for you. It's interesting. In this one, he tells them, don't take anything. Later, he's going to send them out and say, now take with you some money and some clothing and some things. And the point is this, there's times where God will tell us just to go out in faith and do what he's called us to do, and God just provides us. Other times God will say, now I'm sending you on this trip, make plans and prepare. So there's times that God will have us to be prepared, and there's times where God says, now I'm just asking you to do it, go do it, and trust me. And it's learning to walk in faith. It's also learning to walk in prudence. This time it was purely by faith, for the workers worthy of his food. Again, they were workers. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, that is, who is open to the Lord and open to Jesus, and stay there until you go out. So that's your place to stay. Be there, and I'll move in hearts. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, that is, if they love me, then let your peace come upon it. I love that. There's something about that that's real. You know, when the priest would pronounce the blessing, you know, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. There's something real in that. Like even right then when you hear it, receive that. It's not about, I'm not saying because your pastor says it. I'm saying if you say it to someone or if I say it to you, we see that was a blessing from the priests that he would have them pronounce over the people, but it was also something the disciples went out and did, and they would pronounce on someone. There's something about that, about letting your peace rest on someone or your peace on their home. And if somebody wants to pray that for you, let them pray it, receive it. I don't fully understand it, but there's something there to it. It's more than in one place in Scripture. He says, but if it's not worthy, then let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from the house of the city, shake the dust from your feet. Remember, that was a sign of we don't even want to take your dirt with us because it's defiled. Pretty strong statement. Surely I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Remember, Sodom and Gomorrah was so wicked, God destroyed them by fire. The sons of thunder would have loved that episode. They were like, yeah, that's what we're talking about, Lord. But again, that was a special level of sin they'd gotten to that needed the judgment. It wasn't that God enjoyed that, so I don't want to make it sound that way. It was they had gone so far and God had given opportunity after opportunity, and they rejected it. But he's saying, look, even in that case, these villages, they're going to be judged more harshly. Why? Because the Son of God is going to be among them soon. He's going to follow along. He's going to say in a moment and be there. But he's saying, they're going to hear about me, and they're rejecting me. That's a greater sin than even what the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Rejecting Jesus Christ, think about that. There's no greater sin than rejecting Jesus Christ. Why? Because God became a man and died a miserable death for our sins so we could be saved. And we say, nah, no thanks. You couldn't insult God more. And so he's saying they're going to receive greater judgment than even Sodom and Gomorrah. And so, 8 o'clock. We still have a good while to go, but I'm just thinking about this. Let's go a little bit further. I want to leave time. I just hate leaving God's word. It's so good, but to get to have communion, I want to make sure that I want to do that too, and I want to have plenty of time for that. So maybe we'll end it here. And we'll take up next week, starting in verse 16, where he finishes off. We're not in the middle of him sending them out. They're going to have to wait all week. But I know the Lord will reach those that they don't go to during this week, so it'll be fine. Are you being a witness for the Lord? You know, I don't want to guilt anybody into anything. It's not about that, but I do want to challenge you. Make it your goal to try to share with one person this week. One person. Just one. Just pray. Say, God, give me boldness. I'm just afraid to. Give me boldness. One person, because here's what's going to happen. If you share with one person, it's going to set you free. Something happens when you step out and you share and you find out that they don't punch you and they don't hate you, which has still never happened to me yet, and did before Christ. You know, people hated me before the Lord and would hit me. I hadn't been hit since I've come to Christ, but either way. But just share with someone and see what God does. And not out of guilt or out of, you know, this kind of thing, but you know, wouldn't it be great? And pray. Let's make that. We'll pray even now for God to send out workers in the field. Send workers out into the harvest to see them saved. You know, we talked about even going over there, that one door that God opened up over there the other night at Cornerstone before they shut it down. That's a whole story of how it got shut down. But so many people came to it that their small groups were, part of it was, this is a problem. They're not going to small group. They're all coming to hear the gospel. Wasn't that great? And so one gave their life to the Lord. And I heard that after that, some others came up and gave their life to the Lord this week after that. So some others got saved during that. But it's just planting that seed, and the harvest is plentiful. So I want to pray for us as we finish that God would give us a desire just to share our faith with at least one person this week. Look for an opportunity to share, and let's watch what God does. And if we, again, he had them pray, then he sent them out, and now we're going to pray, and we'll see, have God send us out. And wouldn't it be great? You think about it, and I don't know how many of us are here tonight, but you think about it, if all of us shared with one person, you know, 400 or 500 people would hear the gospel this week. Isn't that exciting? Think about that. Just think that through for a moment. And let's ask God to do that in our hearts tonight. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for tonight and your word. And I want to thank you, Lord, for sending the disciples out and giving them the power to be able to go out and to do the things that they did. And Lord, we need power as well. We need that dunamis power. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit. And help us to walk in the authority that you give us as well. But I do pray, Lord, for us tonight, as we get prepared for communion, I just pray, Lord, that, Lord, you would move in our hearts to share with at least one person this week, that you would just open up that door. God, there's probably many in here tonight that they're so nervous I even said that. And Lord, I pray that no one is guilt-ridden and that nobody's even motivated by guilt. Lord, that's never your heart. It's always motivated by love. But I pray that we would receive that loving spirit from you and that we'd be motivated by love to try to share with at least one person this week and see what happens. Maybe it'll just be planting seeds. Maybe it'll be watering something that someone has planted. Maybe it'll be harvest time, and we actually will get to see some heads of grain come to know you. But Lord, we do ask you to do that for us. We thank you for your word, Lord. Let the seeds that were planted in our heart take root. And Father, I just pray now that as we get ready to prepare our hearts to enter into communion, that you would just be blessed. Lord, we see how good you are. We just want to worship you and turn our eyes and our heart to you. We thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.